Be finding, if you will, Titus chapter 3. As Brother Gay said, we've been involved in a study on the subject of grace for some time now, and 5-6 weeks, I guess, and finally we're going to go to another chapter. We're going to go to chapter 3 instead of chapter 2, and we're going to look beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, that means various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace is completely contrary to human nature. See if you can help me finish these statements. I know some of you older ones will be able to have a better time at it than some of the younger ones, but see if you can finish this. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's right. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. God helps those who help themselves. You get what you... It's just ingrained in us, isn't it? You know, grace is just contrary to human nature. We want to do it ourselves. Materialism says buy your way out. Politics says legislate your way out. Industry says work your way out. Philosophy says think your way out. Militarism says fight your way out. But there's just one way out, and it isn't any of those. Grace is the only way out. Ralph Edwards, again, some of you older ones might recognize that name, the young ones won't, but Ralph Edwards was a TV personality, and years and years and years ago, he had a show called This Is Your Life. Well, today we're going to be talking about your life, especially if you're saved. But if you're not saved, we're going to be talking about the grace life that you could have. Now, Paul divides our lives up into three categories, the past, the present, and the future. So that's the way we're going to divide this up this morning. First of all, he talks about our past guilt. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, what does he say about our past guilt in terms of intellectually? He says we're foolish. Now, that doesn't mean that we're lacking intelligence. You can have a great big IQ and still be a fool. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let me ask you a question. If we're so smart, how come we're in the mess we're in? Right? Why are we teetering on the brink of destruction? See, what you see in our world today is what our vaunted education does for us. The cross that we preach is foolishness to this world. Look, we're saved by Christ alone. But That's absolutely foolishness to the world. In John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, what's he referring to? He's referring to an Old Testament story where the people in the wilderness had disobeyed God, and God sent hundreds, maybe thousands of these fiery serpents into the camp to bite the people. And the serpent in the Bible is a symbol of sin. People were dying, and so the people went to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God said, "I want you to make a brazen serpent, lift it up on a pole, and anybody that would come and look upon that brazen serpent with faith shall live. They'll be healed of their snake bite." Now that pole and that serpent on the pole was like an Old Testament illustration of Jesus Christ, who had no sin of his own but was made sin and put up on a cross. And that's why it said there in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man also be lifted up." Brass is a symbol of judgment in the Bible. So Jesus, on the cross, was sin being judged. Even though he had no sin, he was made to be sin for us. And so the Old Testament people were told to look upon the serpent on the pole and live. Now just imagine, those fiery serpents are everywhere. I mean, they're under your bed covers, they're in the bushes, they're slithering across the road. People are dying everywhere. People's faces are white with fear. They're having funerals all over the place. I want you to just imagine a lady whose husband has been bitten by one of these fiery serpents, and he's dying. And she comes home, and her face is shining like the noonday sun, and she says, "Husband, I've got great news. You don't have to die. God told Moses to put a brazen serpent up on a pole, and whosoever would look upon it with faith would be healed of these snake bites." He says, "Now, wait a minute. Are you talking about the brass snake theory?" She says, "Husband, I don't know what that is, but what I'm telling you is no theory. People are being healed all over the camp." He says, "Now, wait a minute. Here I lay sick and dying, and you come in here with your silly superstition. I may not be the brightest tool in the shed, but I can tell you there's no connection between my condition and some stupid snake up on a pole." Man dies and goes to hell. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. You see? You can refuse Christ if you want to. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. And then he goes on to describe again what we are intellectually. He says we're also disobedient. Now, that isn't just about simple disobedience. This is about stubborn, willful disobedience in the light of truth. It's the idea of not wanting to know the truth. Let me give you an example. There was a man who was arguing with a lawyer about the truth of Christianity, and that person who was arguing with him asked a very penetrating question. He said, "If you could be convinced that Jesus Christ was in fact God's Son, would you worship him?" Lawyer said, "No." Well, that's a very telling answer. You see, the problem wasn't in his head. The problem was in his heart. He didn't want to know the truth. The next word is deceived. Why are we so disobedient? Well, because there's a devil out there who wants to deceive the whole world. And a person like this lawyer, they could never, ever, ever be saved apart from the grace of God. But then Paul begins to talk about what we were morally. serving divers lusts and pleasures, slaves to all sorts of passions. You see, living in sin is not just a vice, it's a trap. And the more we get into it, it's like quicksand. The deeper we sink. Maybe the sins of the back alley, like drugs or sex or violence. It may be the refined pleasures of the social clubs or the niceties of the world. Doesn't make any difference, folks. Sin is sin. But then he talks about not only what we were intellectually and morally, but what we were socially. He says, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, if you can't get along with other people, it's because you can't get along with yourself. I don't know if you realize this or not, but crime in the United States, crime, not counting the things that are stolen and all that, not counting that, but crime is costing us $700 billion, with a B, dollars every year. You know how many people we could feed and clothe and house every year with $7 billion. Since 1960, there's been over a 600% increase in violent crime. And it's all because of a three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin. There's our past guilt, what we were intellectually, morally, and socially. You say, well, Pastor, I've never committed any crimes like that, so I guess I'm okay. Well, you know what? Your self-righteousness is probably the stinkingest sin of all. It's not the amount of sin, it's the fact of sin that condemns us. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. But you know, too many people, especially in the United States, are strutting around like egomaniacs, strutting right into hell, thinking that they're too good to be damned. First, Paul tells us what we were. That's past guilt. Now I want us to see what we are, and that's present grace. In verse 4, we kind of turn a corner. It starts with the word, but. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, first, this present grace is rooted in the sovereign grace and sovereign love of the Father. You know what you have going for you today, folks? I'll tell you what you have going for you. God the Father loves you. There was a man out in the West somewhere putting an ad in the paper, and it went something like this. Lost dog, reward offered, limps due to a car accident, patches of missing hair due to mange, blind in one eye, deaf in one ear, answers to the name Lucky. You know what? That dog was lucky. You know why? He had somebody who loved him enough to offer him a reward to get him back. But we're more than lucky dogs. We're blessed because God loves us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet mangy old dogs, Christ died for us. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it says that all of our righteousnesses, That's kind of hard to say. Righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We're talking about really filthy rags. Okay? That's what our righteousness looks like. Salvation is not spelled don't, and it's not spelled do. Salvation is spelled done. There's nothing that you can do to take away what you've already done. And there's nothing you can quit doing. It's like, I mean, if you drink and you decide to stop and you sober up, then what you've done is made a decision to go to hell sober. If you try anything other than the grace of God, you're going to die and go to hell. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If we're saved by works, then we'd go around bragging about it. Gary mentioned the verse a while ago, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. I'd hate to be stuck in heaven for all eternity with somebody who spent the whole forever time up there bragging about all the things they did to get there. Reminds me of a story about a big old fat dumb lineman in football, kind of like I was. And all of a sudden, I mean, a similar thing happened to me. It's like we were playing in the fog at Boise City, Oklahoma one time. And it was so foggy, we couldn't even see the backfield of the other team. And pretty soon, the other team snapped the ball, and I busted through the line. I got there real quick, and the quarterback handed off to me, the wrong guy. So I just took off. Now, like I said, I'm a big old dumb lineman. I don't run as fast as those backs do. And I'm sure that everybody on that field blocked everybody on their other team at least three times to get me to the goal line. But can you imagine if I got down there in the locker room and started bragging about all my smooth moves and how I got there? If it hadn't been for all those guys blocking for me, I never would have got there. How'd you like to be cooped up in heaven for eternity listening to somebody brag about all the things they did to get to heaven? I'm telling you something, all glory is going to go to God. The grace of God is not only the sovereign work of the Father, it's the supernatural work of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, that's not talking about baptism. Water on your skin won't take a sin in your heart. So how are we washed then? It says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, the first clue is in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Well, what is that fountain? Go all the way to the last book in the Bible in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of this earth, unto him that loved us, now look, and washed us from our sins in water? In his own blood. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. In what? Blood of the Lamb. We're not washed in water. We're washed by the blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, or nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, what's the next word? Were. Is that present tense? No, that's past tense. And such were some of you, but you are, present tense, washed. A few years ago, I introduced this church to a wonderful lady. Her name, Becky and I call her Big Iris. Iris Uri Blue. She came and spoke to the women's WOW banquet, and her husband, Dwayne, came and preached that Sunday. For those of you who weren't here then, Iris was a madam, a harlot in San Antonio. Manly Beasley, who's gone on to heaven now, won her to the Lord down the streets of San Antonio one day. And I love what Iris says in her testimony. She said, "That day I knelt down a tramp, but I stood up a lady." Isn't that good? Folks, when you get saved, you're not just remodeled. You're made new. You hear me quote it all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." And the old things are gone. They're passed away. And behold, all things are become new. We're washed in the blood of regeneration. We sang about it a while ago. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You say, "Well, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist." You better be a washed-in-the-blood Baptist. You can be a Baptist and go straight to hell, but you can't be saved and go to hell. Doesn't matter what denomination you're part of. And if you're saved, there's only one way you got that way. You were saved by the grace of God. There's no other way to be saved. So this present grace is the sovereign love of the Father and the supernatural work of the Spirit. But according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that word renewing means day by day. He doesn't just forgive us and say, "Well, that's it." Again, back in the Old Testament, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." That sounds like a good line for a song, girl. Well, it's not just the sovereign love of the Father and the supernatural work of the Spirit. It's also the saving death of the Son. In Titus chapter 3, verse 6, "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." God provided himself as an innocent sacrifice and bore our sins. Jesus stepped out of heaven, lived a sinless life on this earth, allowed the puny hands of men to strike him on his cheeks. And in Pilate's judgment hall, they blindfolded him, played blind man's buff with him, and they brutalized the Son of God, and they'd strike him with their fist, and they'd say, "Ha, ha, tell us who hit you. You're a prophet." Bible says that they pulled the beard from his face, spat on him, tore his garments off of him, tied his hands up, strung it through a ring on a big pole, stretched the skin on his back tight, and some sadist of a Roman soldier comes out with a cat of nine tails and starts tearing the flesh off of his back. A lot of people died during the scourging. And then they throw him down on a rough-hewn cross and nail his hands and feet to that cross and lift it up with a thud as it drops into the ground. Before they got there, they put a purple robe on his back, which purple's the sign of royalty, and they mocked him, and they stuck a wilted reed in his hand and said, "Ha, ha, hail, King of the Jews." The crowd mocked him. He suffered like no man suffered. But it wasn't the spit. It wasn't the plucking of his beard. It wasn't the mocking of the crowd. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the nails through his hands and feet. But when God the Father had turned his back away from his son, he felt it. Habakkuk 1, verse 13, speaking of God, says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." God, Jesus had been made iniquity. He'd been made sin. God had to turn his face away from that. And Jesus felt that that was the worst part for him. He took my sin and yours. He carried it to the cross. And you know what you call that? Grace. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners, pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a worm like me. Present grace is the sovereign love of the Father, the supernatural work of the Spirit, and the saving death of the Son. But there's not only our past guilt and our present grace. The last thing is our future glory. Verse 3 talks about our guilt. Verse 4 through 6 talks about grace. And then verse 7 speaks of glory, that being justified by his grace. You know what that word justified is? Break it down. Just if I'd never sinned, justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Look at that. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's talking about our future. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You know what a joint heir is? A joint heir is somebody who shares and shares alike. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all," say all, "all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son." The Holy Spirit that we have in our hearts right now is the down payment on that. He's called the earnest. The earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, earnest money, you know what that is. Earnest money is what you put up as a guarantee of something future to come. So he's the Holy Spirit is that Jesus sent. He says, "I'm going to send you another comforter." He's the earnest of our inheritance. You're getting the earnest money now, but you'll get the full legacy later on. You see, this world's not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. I'm going to start wrapping this up with this story. And I love this story in the Old Testament. Maybe you've read it. About Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, and he wanted his son to have a bride. And Abraham had a servant by the name of Eliezer. And he's given charge of going and finding Isaac a bride. And so Abraham loads him up with all kinds of wealth, all kinds of treasure, sends him off into a far country to find a bride for Isaac. And finally, God leads him to a gal named Rebecca. And somehow God indicates to him that that's the gal he's supposed to talk to. And you talk about a salesman. She's getting ready to take off to a far country that she's never been to before, with a guy she's never met before, to marry a guy she's never heard of before. Somehow he convinces her to go with him. And all along the way, Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, is telling her oh, how handsome Isaac is, and how strong Isaac is, and how wealthy Isaac is. And he's just telling her all about Isaac, but somewhere along the way, Eliezer may look up and see Rebecca's chin quivering a little bit. She's homesick. She's nervous. She's wondering, I wonder if there really is an Isaac. Is he really as handsome as he says he is? Is he as strong, as wealthy as he says he is? And Eliezer reaches in a bag and he gets a necklace out and puts it around her neck and said, you know, Isaac wanted you to have this. You're going to love Isaac. They go a little farther, and he sees a tear coming out of one of her eyes. He reaches in the bag and puts a ring on her finger and says, you know, Isaac wants you to have this. And finally, after a long, arduous trip, they get back, and there's Isaac. And Eliezer has told her so much about Isaac, they don't even need an introduction. She recognizes him immediately. Why? Because Eliezer had done his job. And you know what? I just told you a story that's exactly like what the Holy Spirit does in our life. We're the bride. Jesus is the son, Isaac. Abraham represents God the Father. And you know, all along the way, the Holy Spirit, He'll come along and we'll get to wondering, you know, is this real? Is God that really there? Is Jesus really all that I've learned that he is? And the Holy Spirit drops a jewel of joy in your heart. Or he'll drop a pearl of peace in your heart. And he does that all along the journey. And in one of these days, we're going to see Jesus face to face, and we won't even need any introductions because the Holy Spirit will have prepared us so well. Isn't that an awesome story? And it's a true one. Folks, the Bible speaks of our future glory when we're going to inherit all things. And if you're saved, aren't you glad you are? This is the grace of God we're talking about. You can't have that life without Jesus because Jesus is where that life is. He's our Isaac. He's the one that we're joint heirs with. And remember that verse in Revelation? It says, we shall inherit it all. Joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus is the one who created the whole universe. God the Father didn't. It's right there in the scriptures. Jesus is the one who created it. And he says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, now listen, we know what he can prepare. It just took him 6 days to prepare the world that we live in and all the stars and planets in space. I mean, somebody said, why'd he go to all that trouble? What trouble? He spoke, it was there. And if he can do that in 6 days, what can he do in better than 2,000 years? Eye has not seen, nor has it ever entered into the mind of man, what the Father has prepared for us, or what Jesus has prepared for us. It's going to be something. But no sin will enter that place. What are you depending on to get you there? Our musicians are going to come as we prepare for a time of invitation. Friend, if you're depending on your quote-unquote goodness to get you there, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You'll never, ever, ever be good enough for heaven. You remember when it said that our so-called righteousnesses are like filthy rags? Listen, the Bible tells us that we don't even have any righteousness and that we have to borrow Jesus' righteousness. Look up Galatians 2:20 and Romans chapter 4. There's all kinds of places that we've got to borrow righteousness. Jesus loans it to us. It's his. And we have to use borrowed righteousness to get to heaven. It's all glory to Him, none of us. And you've heard me say all through this series, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. It's those who don't want to be that won't ever be. But if you want to be saved, you can be. I wonder if you need to be saved today. And if you are saved, I wonder if you'd take the time to thank the Lord today for the wonderful salvation He's given to you. What are we going to sing?
200.
200. All right, I know that one. Like a ship without a sail. All right, let's stand. Let's sing. And if you need to come today, come give your heart to Jesus. Come give your heart to Jesus. We're getting ready to celebrate His birthday here pretty quick. I wonder you'll have a clean heart to celebrate that birthday with when Christmas gets here. Let's sing.
Without Him I could do nothing.
It's true, isn't it?
Without Him I truly
somebody bringing announcements here a minute. Go ahead and sit down. But I want to tell you about something Dorothy just told me about. Somewhere in her neighborhood, there's a fellow by the name of Mark who's a homeless man. And Dorothy started a GoFundMe account so that he can have some food and clothing and things to get through the winter with and stuff like that. And she's made a little poster with Mark's picture on it here and some little tearaway things like that. So if you'd like to be able to help with that project, I think that's pretty cool, getting to help somebody in that way. And so if we can, let's find a way to bless Mark for this season, okay? And we'll have this hanging out on the bulletin board so that you can get to it and take one of these. And so that's the message I wanted to share with you. Okay, Gary.
I don't know that we have announcements since Craig is not here, but okay. I've got a couple I'll tell you about.
Okay.
Our choir is getting ready to do a beautiful musical called The Greatest Story Ever Told, and it's going to be on December the 17th. It's going to be right here during the worship service that Sunday. So invite your friends to come to that. It's got great gospel message to it and a beautiful Christmas message. And then we'll have a Christmas Eve service, as we normally do, on the 24th at 6 o'clock. So those two things. I tell you what, can we pray? Go ahead. Okay, if we want to donate, who do we need to give that to? Pat? You're Pat? Okay. Yeah. If you want to donate today, why don't you all see either those, Becky or Pat, after the service? And I was just going to say, let's pray for Liz and Jinx. So let's pray for them before we go. Heavenly Father, we want to just lift up this these members of our church, longtime members, and Lord, we love them greatly, and they've been faithful and dedicated and to you, and we just ask that you be with them this time. You know, Jinx is ready to go, and he knows it soon, and Lord, we just want your will to be done. We know that he's a Christian. He's comfortable with that, and we thank you for that, that he knows you. What a blessing that we can leave to our loved ones knowing where they're going to be, and if we're saved, we're going to see them once again. We just lift up Liz to you. We know she's tired and exhausted and emotional. And we just pray that you give her comfort in these days and give her peace, help her to know that people are there for her, help us to give, to help her out. And we just put her and Jinx and her family, the whole family, in your hands, and that you would bless each one and provide their needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss together.
We are one.